The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you're turning your Bibles to Job, the 31st chapter, Job, the 31st chapter, I want to talk to you this morning about storm chasers. We're all familiar with the Weather Channel. Certainly, you've probably seen there's actually a show on there called Storm Chasers. And as fascinating as all of that is, if we have any common sense or practical understanding whatsoever, we are terrified by the idea of someone who would actually get in a car, sometimes a very small little plastic-looking car. I can understand the ones that go in some heavily armored type cars a little more, but it's still insane, basically. But we see those storm chasers going around trying to find a tornado, and it's just bizarre. One of the most terrifying dreams that I have in my own personal life and throughout from a child is that of a tornado coming upon us and not being able to get away. I've run many times in dreams trying to get away from a tornado and just feel like you're running in quicksand. So I want to talk to you this morning about storm chasers from the Scripture. As crazy as that sounds, that somebody would actually go out with a video camera or with a camera equipment and chase down a dangerous tornado, we find in the Scripture that there are circumstances in which there have been storm chasers. There's three that I want to talk to you about this morning, and they're very easy to remember. There's Job, and there's Jonah, and there's Jesus. First, we want to consider Job in the 31st chapter. And as you look at verse 35 of the 31st chapter, I want you to just think briefly about the context of what has been going on for 30-plus chapters. And don't just think of it in terms of letters written in a book, but think about how this has played out. Job has had everything taken from him by Satan. Satan has destroyed his crops, his livestock, and most importantly, his precious 10 children. And it says in the first couple chapters there, you know, Job did not charge God foolishly with doing that. That's very plain, is it not? And then his three friends show up, and they sit there for 7 days, which that was probably a comforting time for Job. They didn't say anything. And then when they started opening their mouth, they were known as miserable comforters. But don't forget, there were four people who came. There were only three that were his friends that talked. Eventually, you read about a fourth one, a young man who spoke up and said some beautiful truths that were accurate. And by the way, the friends said some accurate things, and they said some truthful things. But the way that they applied them in the context of what was happening with Job was totally off point. So what you have in the book of Job is great loss for Job. And then the three friends begin to try to comfort him, and they just go back and forth, almost like a courtroom proceeding, where one will make an argument, Job will respond. Another will make an argument, Job would respond. And Job just gets more and more worked up and worked up and worked up. Think about how this was for Job. Think about how upset he already was. And then his friends, and they start coming and trying in their own strange and bizarre way to comfort him, and they wind up just making it worse and worse. May that never be the case with us when we deal with one another and we've suffered loss. May it be a situation where we would love to see each other coming and feel the comfort of our presence. And Job's friends just made it worse. And eventually Job got mad and he got angry, and Job actually bought into some of the things that they were saying. And Job begins to blame God himself. So you remember that now. The first two or three chapters of Job, he stays clear of blaming God. But because of his miserable, comforting friends, he eventually begins to blame God. And because he can't win the argument with his three friends, Job begins to demand an argument or a platform to argue to God. And that's what we zero in here on verse 35. He says, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. Now watch this language and think about how prideful this sounds in the context of approaching God. As a prince would I go near unto him. Job obviously is in a very bad emotional state, and he is demanding an audience with God. I can't get anywhere with my miserable friends, my miserable comforting friends, so I'll just take my case to the Lord. I'm just. This shouldn't have happened to me. That's where Job is. It's a dangerous place to be. You know why? Because Job is chasing a storm. He's chasing a storm. Now, here's the point I want you to understand about Job. Job had done nothing wrong. I'm not saying he wasn't a sinner. He was a sinner, for sure. But whenever his lands were gone and his livestock was gone and his children were killed, you know, he really had not. It wasn't a judgment from God. Y'all understand that? He was doing right. He was doing good things in his life. A lot of those things he rehearses here in these chapters in a little bit of a bragging way as he goes along. But Job was not doing anything wrong. He was doing good. And we find Job in his doing good that he is now demanding an audience with God to declare to God how good he's been doing. See? So you can chase a storm through sort of a legalistic avenue where you say, I'm doing the right things and nothing's going my way. And if you look up and you begin to point the finger at God as Job did and demand an audience with God, then I want you to know that you're no better off than those storm chasers on the Weather Channel who, you know, like the dog that's chasing the car. What are you going to do when you catch it? See? Job's chasing a storm. And guess what? The next chapter, or two, or three, we have an account where the young man, the fourth man, Elihu, he begins to preach some truth. He begins to say, okay, Job, I've heard your friends' arguments, who I came with here, and I've heard your arguments, and nobody's gotten anywhere. I know I'm young. Let me speak my piece, and I'll stand in the place of God. You've asked for an audience with God. I don't see God here. He's not around. So I'll stand in his place, and I will present to you the truth about God. That's what Elihu does. And along about chapter 38, after the Lord has allowed Elihu to represent him in a very fine way, the Lord himself shows up. And guess what? He shows up in the form of a tornado, a whirlwind. Now, can y'all picture this? Here's these five men, three are standing here or sitting here for probably several days or several hours at least. And they've been making their argument, standing up one at a time. And Job's over here with sore boils still covering his body and the loss that he has suffered. Poor old Job with a raspy voice trying to speak all of this that he speaks here. And then there's Elihu. And Elihu stands up and he speaks to all of them gathered there. And there's a pause and everybody looks off in the distance. Do you see that over there? What in the world is that? It looks like a tornado. And a tornado is coming this way. And notice that they don't run and they don't hide and they don't go for cover because they don't have time to. This tornado comes on so fast, they don't even have time to run and hide. And furthermore, it wouldn't have done any good because this tornado, this whirlwind, is the Lord. The Lord comes to them in the form of a whirlwind. Several years ago, Brother Asher and I were raking hay, fluffing hay, soon to bale hay, down here on some property that we owned in the Ecola area. We were riding together on the tractor, an open tractor, and had a hay fluffer going. And this probably about a 30-acre section of a field. Beautiful hay we were stirring up. It was a windy day. And we got on one side of the hay field and looked over there. I said, Asher, look, it's a dust devil. It's a whirlwind. And sometimes you see that in the hay field, and the hay gets dry and loose, and a dust devil, a whirlwind, will come along and just take that hay up. And you couldn't see it if it didn't have the hay in it, because you know you can't see the wind, right? So it's got this hay, and it's just whirling it up about 30 or 40 feet in there. We stopped the tractor. It's way over there. And I thought, that's so cool. And we're just watching there, just mesmerized. And it was real cool until it started coming straight towards us. It's just a little dust devil. It's not going to hurt you, but it still made me. I got a little nervous. I thought, huh. Should I get under a tree? I mean, here, that thing all the way across the field, straight towards us, and here it comes, and you know, hay just goes all over us. And I said, well, that was something. And here we go. We kept on fluffing. It was a little bit unnerving because I'm afraid of tornadoes. I'm afraid of whirlwinds, but I'm fascinated by them. So can you picture these men standing there? I'm not talking about a little dust devil, a little whirlwind. I'm talking about a tornado in which God is present and manifesting himself. And he shows up and he comes barreling up to where they are and stops. You know, I'm sure at some point they were like, this thing's about to get all of us. And he comes all the way up to where they are and he stops. And it says the Lord answers him out of this whirlwind. And he says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, who is the fool here? Who's been running their mouth about me? Now, I want you to know, he's not just talking to Job. He's talking about the whole proceeding there, except Elihu. The reason we know that is because of what happens at the end of the chapter. You can go find that little gem yourself. Elihu's name is never called, never rebuked. And the Lord says, who are you to speak words that you don't know what you're talking about? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. You've been asking questions of me. You've been coming to me with your agenda and your demands. Now I'm here to ask you some questions. And the Lord just goes on and on and on in a beautiful diatribe, a beautiful dressing down of all those that were there. And when the Lord takes a breath in chapter 40, it says Job answers the Lord and he says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I really can't believe Job said all of this in Job 40 in verse 4 and 5. But he says, once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And surely Job is thinking, whoo, I've had enough. That's enough for me. Enough storm chasing for me. But the Lord's not through. The Lord goes on back and he begins to say, gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. And he goes on and declares all these things about creation. Where were you whenever I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I created these animals? Where were you to advise me? You don't want to go chasing a storm in your own righteousness. You'll be chasing a storm that you won't be able to handle. And you'll never get the answers that you're looking for if you're chasing the storm like Job did in your own righteousness. You know why? Because it's not our righteousness that allows us to approach God. It is the righteousness of Christ that allows us to approach God. And so Job gets dressed down again. And in Job, the 42nd chapter, when God finishes what he has to say to Job. And remember, it's this whirlwind just pulsing and around, back and forth. At any moment, it could just overtake them. And God's just speaking, where were you when I did this and when I did that? It's amazing. It's amazing all that God says. And Job finally says in chapter 42 of verse 2, he says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Job is answering the question God had. He says, therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. That's pretty bold what he's saying, isn't it? He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Job went chasing a storm. The storm was God. And Job wound up saying, I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke out of turn. I should never come to the Lord with demands based on my righteousness. Are y'all with me? You don't want to chase that storm. Turn over to the book of Jonah. And we find another storm chaser. And by the way, this, whereas Job was chasing the storm in his righteousness, and he got his mouth closed, here we have a man who's chasing a storm in his unrighteousness. And there's nothing scarier than chasing after a storm when you don't even know you're chasing after a storm. And in the book of Jonah, you've got this proud, pitiful, pouting preacher who had the key, who had the message to go and take to deliver an entire city. And the Lord says, arise and go to Nineveh, verse 2, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. In disobedience, Jonah begins to go and chase a storm. And it says he bought a ticket in verse 3. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea. The Lord was the storm. He was the storm in the first account with Job. And here the Lord sends a storm. The Lord is not happy. Now, can y'all picture this in heaven? I like to waste a little time thinking about, meditating about things, probably that maybe I should be thinking about other things, but sometimes I'll just sit back and picture that. And here is the Lord. Now remember this, very important. The Lord speaks to us today through His Word, right? Through His Spirit, He confirms what His Word says. But here's Jonah sitting in his house one day, and he's doing whatever this prophet does, and the Lord speaks from heaven, and He says, Jonah, get up. Go to Nineveh. Now let me tell you something. If the God of heaven speaks from heaven to you and tells you to go and do something, you tell me about it after you go and do it. But get up and go do it. Now listen, you say, well, if I had the Lord speaking to me from heaven, well, I'd do it. He's not speaking from heaven anymore. He's speaking from His Word and through the Holy Comforter, which is His Spirit. So if the Lord is telling you to do something through His Word and confirming it with His Spirit, you say, how do I know He's confirming it with my spirit? Because your nature is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Your nature will say, I don't need to do this. It's not good for me. But the Word of God and the still small voice of God in the heart says, this is right. This is good for you. Do it. Don't worry about the consequences. Just follow me. It may be baptism. It may be getting away from this set of friends or that set of friends. If the Lord is calling you to do that, do it. And one way you can know is your nature says, nah, I don't want to do it. Jonah's nature says, nah, I'm not going to do it. God speaks from heaven, and he putters on down to the harbor. He buys a ticket. He gets in a ship, and he takes off, and he goes down to the side of the ship, and he goes to sleep. That's crazy, isn't it? How can this man sleep? He's heard a voice from heaven, and the voice told him to go do something, and he's running from it. The Lord sent a storm, a great wind, out into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. And you get the account here, the mariners, the hardened sailors here, they began to lighten the ship, and they began to pray to their false gods. Saying, oh Baal, oh Ashtoreth, whatever demon or whatever it was that they prayed to, and nothing's happening. The storm is about to kill them. And Jonah's still asleep down in the hold of the ship. And the captain of the ship goes down in verse 6. He says, wake up, you sleeper. What do you mean being down here asleep? Have you lost your mind? We're about to die. And so the goes on there. Jonah comes up on the top of the ship there, and they cast the lot. You know, Proverbs says the lot is casting the lap, but the dispensation thereof is of the Lord. And so they cast a lot, they roll the dice or whatever it is they do here to try to find out who is the problem here. And I could just see them tossing that dice down there on the ship deck with it rolling everywhere, and the dice, it rolls over right in front of Jonah. And Jonah's like, okay, it's me. They say, what have you done? Who are you? Where are you from? What's going on here? Why are you bringing this upon us? Why are you chasing the storm? And Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord. What a hypocrite. You hear that? I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. And here's the storm about to knock him off and kill him. What are you doing here if you fear the Lord? You see? You ever heard people say things like that? Well, I love the Lord. And their life is just a shambles. And they won't do what God says to do. They won't follow what the simple, easy to understand and peaceful Word of God will do for you in their life. By discipleship, I love the Lord, but their life is in ruin. That's Jonah right here. His life is in ruin. He's about to be destroyed by the storm. So I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And what happens here, basically, for the lack of time, basically what happens is Jonah says, he asks them to assist in his suicide. You've heard of assisted suicide? That's not anything new. If Jonah really is convicted about this, well, Jonah, why don't you just throw yourself over into the water? Jonah says, well, y'all just pick me up, throw me in the water, and the storm will go away. Assist in my suicide. And so the men say, no, we don't want to do that. If you really are a prophet of God, we don't want to do that. But it keeps getting worse. The storm is worse and worse. And then finally they say, okay, Lord, forgive us for doing this. They are terrified to even consider doing this, but they don't know what else to do. So they pick up Jonah, and you can just see Jonah. I can just see him there, you know, with his arms crossed. This is it for me. Just a few minutes after the water fills up my lungs, you know, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. I'll be in the throne room. I won't have to worry about serving God here in this life anymore. I'll be in the presence of God. I'll just take one last breath as I go down and the water fill my lungs, and then it'll all be over with for me. Kind of sounds like Elijah. You know, Lord, I'm not better than my fathers. Just take me on to be with you in heaven. So they toss him into the water. And you know it was very effective for those men whenever they threw him in the water and he hit the water and the storm goes whoop. The waves quit blowing, the waves quit washing, the wind quit blowing, and the storm quit storming, the lightning quit, the thunder quit, and then they just watching Jonah going down. Blah, 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 blah. Can you imagine what Jonah was going through? He's probably got his arms crossed and he's, you know, losing his last little bit of breath. Oh, heaven, sweet, glorious, by and by. That's some foreshadowing, isn't it? Here comes this massive, nasty, stinking, no telling what his gut is filled with, whale. And he's just, bloop, 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 bloop. And here comes this whale, whack, and just takes him. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah's in the belly of the whale, which he described, "From the belly of hell I cried unto thee." You know, Jonah's not sitting down there like, I like how Brother Chris McCool recently put it, like Geppetto and Pinocchio. He's not sitting there, you know, roasting marshmallows with a little fire going there, and he and Pinocchio are waiting to be washed out of the whale's belly. No, he's in the guts of this thing. He's in the intestines and the stomach of this thing. It says he's got seaweed wrapped around his face. If y'all want to go back to, next time you go to the beach and you see some seaweed down there, you want to feel like Jonah, take some up and just start wrapping it around your face. You know, they'll probably take you off in a white jacket. But that's how Jonah was to just the nth degree. He's got seaweed wrapped around his face. He's compressed in this belly of this monster whale. And he's wanting to die. And God won't let him die. This is what happens when you go chasing storms in your disobedience. You don't want to do that. You'll wind up in a place where you wish you were dead. That's where Jonah winds up. Job went chasing storms in his righteousness, and God appeared to him as the storm. Jonah went chasing storms, not even realizing it, in his unrighteousness, in his disobedience, and God sent this storm, and Jonah winds up in a place, have you figured that out? It's even worse than the storm. It would have been better off to just be up there in the storm than to be in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. And can y'all picture when Jonah finally cried out? This is just a little side note. We don't want to overlook this. But when Jonah finally cried out and he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Did you know that's when the belly, that's whenever the whale puked him out, vomited him up. Can y'all picture that nastiness rolling out there on the beach and that beach twail laying there? Oh, his belly was probably hurting from having this huge man in his belly for all these days. He's got a bellyache from this pitiful prophet being inside him. And he just throws him up right there on the beach. Oh man, just see Jonah laying there pulling the seaweed off his face. Taking a breath of air that wasn't assisted by God in heaven for 3 days and three nights. And he gets up, he stinks, he's pitiful. They don't have showers, they don't have places to go clean up. And God says, "Go to Nineveh." I just think that's funny. Y'all might think that's funny. And so he gets up, man, he brushes off fish scales and bones and shrimp off of him and shrimp shells and whatever else is in the belly of a whale. He stinks. He's got whale vomit all over him, and here he goes. You say, boy, did he make a spectacle when he came into Nineveh. Everybody said, "Woo, man, what is this guy? Repent, repent." Jonah made a spectacle of himself. Would you agree with that? That's something, isn't it? That's what happens when you go chasing storms. One more storm chaser in Luke, the 8th chapter. Let me just say this to you. If you find yourself chasing a storm in your life, you better make sure that the master of the storm is in your boat and is walking with you. Because you're going to find storms in your life. It's going to happen. But you don't want to go chasing a storm to the Lord in righteousness like Job did, in your own righteousness. You want to come to the Lord in the righteousness of Christ. And you don't want to go chasing some storm because you're being disobedient and wind up in the belly of a whale like Jonah did, or worse. You want to make sure that the master of the tempest is in the ship with you. Luke, the 8th chapter. in verse 23. Oh, excuse me, 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that they went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Did you notice what Jesus said? He says, "We are going over to the other side of the lake." Is there any possibility they're not going to make it to the other side of the lake? And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. Notice this storm, as far as we know, is not from the Lord. It's just one of those natural storms that comes around. Who knows? It could be. We could just as well say it might be a storm that Satan stirred up, because we see that he stirred up storms before. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perisheth." Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, and this is my paraphrase, "Guys, come on, where's your faith? I'm the master of the storm. I'm the one that created the winds. I created the rain. I created the waters. Come on, where's your faith? What's your problem? I'm in the boat with you." "Yeah, but you were asleep." That doesn't matter. He is God. They, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth the winds and the water to obey him." Listen, it might be a young man or a young woman chasing the wrong kind of person for a spouse. It might be a husband, God forbid, who might chase the storm of a strange woman in a marriage, or a wife chasing that storm. It might be a young, naive person who is chasing the storm of the wrong crowd to be around and hang out, because it's just so much peer pressure there. It might be a person chasing the storm of God who is angry at God for the circumstances of their life, when God has, usually it's they're responsible for the circumstances of their life, and usually God has nothing to do with the circumstances, but he has everything to do with being with that person and never forsaking them. But if you find yourself chasing a storm, wherever it comes from or wherever it goes, you want to make sure that the master of the storm is in the boat with you. Y'all understand that? Jesus was with them in the boat. Jesus knew that a storm was going to come. I tell you, if we're going to be a storm chaser, that's the one I want to be with. I don't want to be Job chasing the storm in my righteousness and saying, "Lord, why have you done this to me?" when he didn't. And I don't want to be Jonah chasing a storm in my unrighteousness and my disobedience and then blaming the Lord and saying, "Lord, just take me to heaven. It's all over with." But I would not mind at all being in the ship with Jesus, who is the master of the storm. Would you? Even though the storm is not a pleasant thing. I've told y'all before, our folks had to be not sailors, but landlubbers. That's who our folks had to be. I don't know how we got over from Europe and England. I don't know if they had tranquilizers back then, but I know it was rough. Because of the genetics that I have, I can look at something going up and down and I start to feel like vertigo or sickness is coming on. But in this life, there's going to be a lot of that. You realize that? There's a lot of storms. Don't go chasing storms pointlessly. One that will cause you so much trouble. If you're going to be dealing with storms of life, be in the presence of Jesus. Let him be the master of your ship. You know that you don't need a paddle and you don't need a rudder when Jesus is in control of your ship. Did you know the ark in Noah's day? It did not have instructions to have paddles, sails, or rudder. Did you know that? Who was directing it then? You know the answer to that. The master of the flood was directing it, the master of the storm. And as I told you earlier today, if the Lord says to do this or to do that, it may be follow the Lord in baptism. Oh, the blessing of walking in faith and doing that. You may encounter some storms from doing that. But I tell you, when you're with the master of the storms, it is worth it and he is worthy. Brother Jim, you have a number this morning.